I'm Abigail Galvan. Welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Loud and clear.
We stand alive!
We stand alive!
Tens of thousands of pro-lifers gather in the nation's capital for the 53rd annual March for Life. We have the highlights. Pro-lifers in Paris. A look at an annual rally for the unborn in the capital of France. And Path to Sainthood. Meet the mother from Massachusetts who led an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. Tens of thousands of pro-lifers took to the streets of the nation's capital late last week for the 53rd annual March for Life. Speakers included clergy members and Vice President J.D. Vance, while President Donald Trump sent a video message.
Under the Trump administration, we're strongly defending religious liberty. We're bringing back faith in America. We're bringing back God. We've stopped forced taxpayer funding of abortion at home and abroad. We're championing faith-based adoption and foster care and supporting our parents by investing $1,000 into an account that will grow over time for every newborn baby.
President Trump went on to say every child is a gift from God. His remarks were followed by an in-person speech by Vice President J.D. Vance. Vance told the crowd the White House was unveiling a new expansion to the Mexico City policy, which prohibits U.S. dollars from funding abortion or gender ideology abroad.
We're going to start blocking every international GO that performs or promotes abortion abroad from receiving a dollar of U.S. money.
The vice president also told the crowd about his expanding family. The Vances are welcoming a fourth child. He said he practices what he preaches about growing families. Vance emphasized that under the Trump administration, pro-lifers have an ally in the White House. The day was filled with pro-life supporters of all ages as March for Life President Jenny Bradley Lichter discovered.
If you have been to the March for Life more than five times, can you raise your hands and make some noise? Thank you to our veteran marchers. Where are my high schoolers? Do we have any high school students here? Thank you, high school students, for bringing your amazing energy. You lift all of us up. Where are our college marchers? You all have a special place in my heart because I first marched with my college group. Go Irish.
Hello to all of the kids that are here today.
The pro-life events in D.C. began well before the March for Life. One annual highlight comes from the Sisters of Life. EWTN correspondent Roselle Rages has more.
Come follow me, come follow me, come follow me, my child.
Music, worship, inspirational speakers, mass. The Sisters of Life and the Knights of Columbus joined forces once again to host Life Fest 2026.
It's all about bringing young people together and celebrating life. They know that life is good, that life is beautiful, and we are here to reaffirm that.
Here we're starting the morning as we most powerfully can do it in prayer. Being united, to be bolstered in this truth, the goal really for today is that everybody who is here is strengthened and convicted in the gift of their own life. Because if we believe that, then we can fight for the lives of others, especially those who are most vulnerable.
The event kicked off with music from Father Isaiah and the Sisters of Life. Then speakers took the stage with their powerful testimonies about choosing life. One of them was the Shackle family. Meet Michael McGivney Shackle, the miracle boy who had a miraculous healing in utero and helped make his namesake a blessed.
Pray for me.
Aw, we will.
Sometimes God just shows off, right? And so with Michael, he showed off and he
was proving to the world that every disabled child has worth and value.
Other speakers included Carrie, who was accompanied by the Sisters of Life after having an abortion, and pro-life advocate Lila Rose. Then comes adoration and a Eucharistic procession.
What do you love about Life Fest so far?
I love to watch so many teenagers come together for adoration and to participate in the Mass. It's really life-changing.
I really love the speakers here. The speeches are just so inspiring, and I feel like you can build your life on these foundations that they're talking about.
I agree. I think it's a really like tangible space where people can come together, and I think, you know, the praise and worship at the beginning like unified everyone.
Life Fest saved the best for last, Holy Mass presided by Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore. The theme for this year's Life Fest was Because Love is the Answer, and the homily by New York City Bishop Joseph Espaillat really hit home.
And let's show them love, because in the end, love wins. Let us keep climbing the mountain of the Lord, even if it's difficult.
Life Fest ended with Mass, which really prepared our hearts and minds for the March for Life. Reporting from Oxon Hill, Maryland, I'm Marcel Regis.
Another event around the March for Life included a debate over whether abortion should be legal. Georgetown University hosted the discussion between Live Action's Lila Rose and a former pro-lifer who now supports abortion.
These bans are bigger than abortion. It's about who has power over your body, who has the authority to make decisions for you, and who can control your future. No government should have the power to force that decision for you.
First, it is always wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human life. I hope we can all agree on that. It's always wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human life. Second, abortion intentionally kills innocent human lives. And third, the conclusion, therefore, abortion is wrong and should be illegal.
The debate was called Should Abortion Be Legal? Podcaster and TikTok influencer Suzanne Lambert debated Lila Rose on whether human life begins at fertilization and several other topics. Lambert argued the government should not be able to force a mother to have a child, that abortion should be legal, and an attack on women's so-called right to choose was envisioned by men who sought to block freedom and power for women. Rose noted how Lambert's argument only focused on one distinct group of people.
A lot of the argument made tonight by Suzanne have to do with personal freedom, my right to do what I want, my right to parent when I want, my rights when I want them. But she's only talking about a particular group of people, the born, those that are adults, those that already have power. And she's forgetting that there were choices that were made that those people had and that all of us have. Every day we have the choice of whether or not we will have sex with someone that we're not ready to be a family with and make children with. Every day we have those choices. And the reality is, the tragic reality is, because of abortion on demand, because of the contraceptive mentality that plagues this country, and because of seeing sex as something that's cheap, it's not sacred, it's not special, it's recreational. By the way, that path makes people miserable anyways. All of the data shows that. Because of all of that, we have a million abortions. A million children are sacrificed on the altar of adult convenience, choice, and pleasure. This is not a just society. This is not a loving society. And this is also not a society that's going to make me or you as adults even happy. There's a reason so many people are miserable today and on antidepressants and having mental health crises and spiritual crises, because we're not born to be selfish. We're not created to be selfish, all about us. We were created for love. We are created to love other people and to be loved by others. That is, I think, the purpose of every human being. And this is why abortion is not only something that must be made illegal, it's a human rights abuse, but it is the antithesis of love.
Very strong arguments there. The Vatican recently authorized the sainthood cause of a Catholic mother of seven from Worcester, Massachusetts, to move forward. Admirers of the late Ruth Pekalik say her life may have seemed ordinary, but she lived it in an extraordinary way.
It is never permissible deliberately to take the life of an innocent person.
Meet Ruth Pekalik, a wife, mother, and one-time atheist turned Catholic convert. She passed away in 1998 from cancer. She was just 41 years old. And now, thanks to her deep commitment to her family, profound faith in God, and pro-life advocacy, the mom from Worcester, Massachusetts, is on the path to sainthood. Her husband, Michael Pakalik, recalls Ruth's love for music, her sense of humor, and her intelligence.
She lacked any kind of putting on airs. Like, she had a Harvard diploma hanging in her kitchen, I think half as a joke, but was never put anybody off with it, never was in any way arrogant, never kind of made it known that she went to Harvard or she sung with the Boston Symphony or any of that stuff.
Ruth Van Cooey was born in 1957 in East Orange, New Jersey. She grew up attending Presbyterian Church. But by the time she entered Harvard University in the fall of 1975, she was an atheist and supporter of legal abortion. It was during her sophomore year that she met classmate Michael, a one-time cradle Catholic turned fellow non-believer.
She was a teaching assistant in a class I took. So when she was a freshman, she did very well in this class, and they asked her to be a teaching assistant as a sophomore. I took the class in my sophomore year, and she was my teaching assistant.
The two were united in their search for the truth, which led them to Christianity.
We thought we would test Christianity by putting it into practice and see whether it kind of panned out. So we thought, well, the first thing we have to do is we have to pray. So we started praying together. Not a lot, but we put aside some time to pray. And then the next step was, after a few weeks, well, we should be reading the Bible.
Ruth and Michael married in a Protestant church in 1978, the summer before their senior year. During their last semester, they started attending Mass.
Then we went over to Edinburgh, and the first thing she did when we arrived there is knock on the door of the Dominican chaplaincy at the university and say, I want to be admitted to the Catholic Church. It was a very strange thing to do when you arrive in Scotland.
On Christmas Eve 1980, Ruth Pakalik was received into the Catholic Church, and Michael made a general confession to return to the faith. It was in that pursuit of the truth that Ruth also started to see abortion as a grave evil, a conviction confirmed by the birth of her first child.
She made a resolution that she would never have an abortion. Abortion's clearly inconsistent with my belief in the equal right to life of all human beings.
After the Pakaliks returned to Massachusetts, Ruth started a pro-life group at Harvard and became a board member for Massachusetts Citizens for Life. She later served the group as president, and under her leadership, membership grew to hundreds of people. Dwight Duncan, a family friend, says Ruth often spoke publicly and debated abortion advocates.
There was a famous time, I wasn't there, but she debated it at Harvard Law School. And she so totally won the audience, you know, which was a rather hostile audience, I think, to her viewpoint, that Planned Parenthood in Massachusetts made the decision they weren't going to debate the subject anymore because, you know, they would lose if it was Ruth that they were arguing with.
Ruth never let the demands of her pro-life work interfere with her primary role as a wife and mother.
It's always the children first. And not the children as an afterthought, but, you know, I'm going sledding with my children, or I'm going to a birthday party now, said with a lot of glee and joy. She always identified herself as a homemaker.
The Pakaliks welcomed seven children in their marriage. Their fifth son, Thomas, tragically passed away at 7 weeks old from sudden infant death syndrome in 1989.
So it's like our Lord says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So when Thomas died, I think her heart really moved to heaven.
In 1990, Ruth was diagnosed with breast cancer. Even as the cancer spread to other parts of her body, she continued her pro-life work and remained open to children.
She was very faithful to that, to the point of even having a couple of children when she had cancer already and the doctors were advising against it, right, for health reasons.
Ruth passed away on September 23, 1998. Last fall, the Vatican authorized the Diocese of Worcester, Massachusetts, to make a formal inquiry into her life, calling her a servant of God. Duncan, the postulator for Ruth's pending cause, says the next step is for the U.S. bishops to vote on supporting her cause. She hopes that vote will come later this year, but says an eventual canonization could take years.
My view is if God wants her canonized, she'll be canonized, right, in his time. And it could be soon.
For now, as pro-lifers gather for the March for Life, Ruth Bacalik remains a model for all of us to follow.
You have to change hearts and minds by persuading them. Because if you have a sufficient number of people who accept the pro-life view, only then will you get laws that are going in the right direction.
If you want to learn more about Ruth and her pending sainthood cause, as well as listen to some of her debates, visit the website for the Ruth Bacalik Foundation at ruthbacalik.com. Now to France, where 10,000 pro-lifers recently gathered for an annual rally for the unborn. EWTN Vatican contributor Sophia Schubach has more on the March for Life in Paris.
And I told her, I want to keep my baby. She replied, you can't talk about a baby. It's just a clump of cells. And she told me, we'll make the appointments for the abortion. And I told her no.
When I became a mother, it was a year and a half after my abortion, and it was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life.
And the second abortion, I will remember it my entire life. I had to abort while hemorrhaging and flush the toilet. And I was aware that what I was doing was not insignificant, but I was isolated.
I am here in Paris for the annual March for Life, an event that holds particular weight in France right now. In 2024, France made history by becoming the first and only country in the world to put the so-called right to abortion directly into their constitution. Abortion was first legalized in France on January 17, 1975, under the Veil Act, named after Simone Veil, the country's health minister at the time. The March for Life in Paris is held every year around January 17th to commemorate the sad anniversary. More recently, the debate over life issues has intensified when in May of 2025, the National French Assembly approved a bill to legalise assisted dying for adults suffering from serious, incurable, advanced or terminal illnesses, and when that suffering is deemed unbearable, whether physically or psychologically.
And they say, oh, you can help them die, but you see, the intention is to give death. And this is not our job, and this can't be our job. It's not possible. That's not how you soothe people. There is suffering, but if we kill the, I don't know if you can say the sufferer, you know, the patient, you don't kill the suffering, you kill the patient.
One of the most prominent Catholic voices in France is Bishop Dominique Ray, who has consistently spoken out on these issues and is among the few bishops to attend the March for Life.
The subject of the defense of life is very important in the context of secularization because new laws are attacking the life. And for us, for Christians above all, the defense of life is essential and it's an anthropological and ethic question. So the church is mobilized in this sense and in this march. There are many young Christians who are very involved for the defense of life. We have not to touch the life. The life is a gift of God. And we need in France also, but in Europe, in the world, the courage of the church to say, oh, it's very important for the future of humanity, for the future of the church to be very strongly engaged in the sense of the life.
All of this in mind, as you can see, thousands have taken to the streets of Paris. Buses have brought demonstrators from all across the country. There are international delegations from countries like Germany, Italy, Spain, Uganda, all here fighting in the name of life, from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death.
Donc ta tête, elle dit que c'est pas possible.
Her head says it's not possible. The circumstances say, financially, I'm alone. If you could put all that aside, what does your heart say?
In Paris, Sophia Trubach for EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Coming up, capital gains. A look back at the highlights of the 2026 March for Life in Washington, D.C. Welcome back to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. I'm your host, Abigail Galvan. An initiative that supports women who regret having an abortion is reaching a milestone. This year, Rachel's Vineyard marks its 30th anniversary.
Countless people have been wounded psychologically and spiritually by abortion. The message we have for them is that the doors of the church are open.
Rachel's Vineyard is the world's largest ministry for healing after an abortion. Its retreats for men and women draw on scripture passages that lead to healing and hope. We recently spoke with the founder of this incredible pro-life resource. And Dr. Teresa Berg from Rachel's Vineyard joins us now. Dr. Berg, thank you for being with us today. To start off, tell us, why did you start Rachel's Vineyard in 1986?
That's such a good question. It was an evolving thing. I never dreamed that I would be involved in this kind of work, but I had an internship where I was working with eating disorders, and a woman brought up the fact that she had suffered the loss of a child and that her husband kept calling her ex-husband, leaving messages where he referred to her as a murderer. She came into our group one day after she had taken a razor blade and slit her wrists and had been in the psychiatric hospital. So that's what compelled me to start the very first therapeutic support group that I ever heard of for abortion trauma. And the rest unfolded from there. I think that one of the things I saw in my first support group is that talking about the trauma made it worse for people. Mm-hmm. And we know why now, after years and years, because the brain gets activated into a survivor mode when you're remembering something that's traumatic. And so I started a master's degree in theater. Mm-hmm. And it was there that I learned all the somatic things that are really popular today, but that's probably what made Rachel's Vineyard so unique, so different than any kind of therapy, because it was a sensory-based treatment. We had lots of props and things that would ground them mm-hmm. and keep them in the present moment. And then we dipped in and out of the trauma by all these beautiful spiritual exercises where you could step back from the trauma and experience yourself in scriptures with Jesus healing. So healing you through scripture passages that we brought to life.
Over the years, how have you seen it grow? You now have retreats in 375 locations around the world. That's very impressive.
It was an organic growth. I never dreamed to do this. We have a very small staff, so I just empowered people. I equipped them, taught them what they needed. I felt called to spread it, mostly by Our Lady.
That's amazing. And so tell us, what's next for Rachel's Vineyard? Are there any upcoming projects for which you're excited?
Well, I've created another program for healing abuse because so many women in Rachel's Vineyard had histories of sexual abuse, and then because of the crisis in the church. So in 2020, that spread to 25 countries, Grief to Grace, Healing the Wounds of Abuse, and served a lot of people with clergy abuse, of course. Mm-hmm. And then another program, Duty to Heal, Finding Peace for a Soldier's Heart, which is for military veterans, because it's about the psychology of killing. And also in all these programs, it's really, evil wants to distort the image of God within us. So there's mm-hmm. just war does that, constant conflict, certainly abuse does that. And a lot of the trauma, I feel like the whole world has a lot of trauma, not just in the breakup of the family, but I totally believe that Jesus wants to heal people, and he empowers and equips and he lifts up the lowly. They're the ones who spread this. It wasn't done by, any church program. It's always been a grassroots, very volunteer-led. I think we have over 800,000 volunteers engaged in the work of all these ministries. And the Lord has lifted up an army. And it's very easy to start another program. I even wrote another program for marriage, which we're still piloting. Mm. And the results of it are extraordinary because it brings Jesus. He doesn't come to remove the pain, but to fill it with his presence. And Amen. I think that's the strength of this experience.
Yes. And Dr. Berg, quickly, we only have about 5 seconds left. But if our viewers would like more information, where can they go?
They can go to rachelsvineyard.org. And we also have a newsletter that they can sign up for on abortionhealing.com. Abortionhealing.com is where they can sign up for our newsletter and then be aware of whatever's going on out there.
Well, Dr. Berg, thank you so much for just your mission and your ministry.
Thank you. Thanks for the opportunity.
Finally, tonight, one last look at the 53rd Annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. Thousands of pro-lifers showed up to rally their support for the unborn.
We march for life every year because we still need to reach hearts and minds with the message of life.
Welcome to the 53rd March for Life.
So sweet to be around other people who are advocating for life, especially on the national level. It's amazing.
To spread the message of life, that every life matters and that every life is important.
My mother didn't choose life. I wouldn't be here. And I believe that every mother should choose life.
I think of the millions of children that did not have that same opportunity. The unalienable right to life.
That life is a gift.
This is a battle that must be fought, must be won, not only in the corridors of power, but above all in the hearts and souls of the people.
Take heart in how far we've come, but don't lose sight of why we march.
We can feel this Holy Spirit here leading us to march for life.
The Lord has placed me here to advocate for life.
People can choose life.
I'm marching because human rights are foundational to every other right that we have.
It's our generation that needs to take a stand.
Your voice carries weight, and we need you.
We have to realize all that we have and what to be grateful for, and just all of these people. We love all, every single one of them.
Joyful people. I see grandmas, I see parents, I see beautiful little kids.
We're literally from all corners of the country, even the globe, here to cultivate a culture of life.
God created us of a spirit of strength, so we've got to take a stand. What we see is wrong.
If we don't take a stand, who will?
Treating everyone with dignity isn't always easy, but it's the right thing to do.
It's been a joy to work in this labor of love, the culture of life.
We are here, and we stand together for life.
We will continue to fight for the eternal truth that every child is a gift from God.
Love those little babies because it might be the only love they'll ever know on this earth. And God will honor that.
We say pro-life.
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 That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Be sure to like and follow us on our social media channels. You can find us at EWTN Pro-Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. And sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Pulse, EWTNnews.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.